Well, please do take your Bible again this evening and turn to Psalm 3, Psalm that we read earlier tonight. Hopefully you have noticed as you've read through your Psalm book that certain Psalms will include at their heading information concerning the Psalm. They are inscribed by the hymn author himself. So at the beginning of this Psalm, we read these words, a Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, this can be a little confusing if you don't understand English translations of Bibles. Sometimes, and I'm reading from the ESV, you will see this psalm is given a title. It says, Save Me, O My God. That's what the translators have put in there for us, just to tell us what this psalm is about. It's not inspired scripture. In fact, sometimes they're a little bit off anyway. But they're just there to give us some aid. But what David wrote and what is part of Holy Scripture are these words, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I like reading through the Psalms and taking special note of those inscriptions. They give the immediate context in which the words of the song or hymn or psalm were written. Why do I like that? Because although the particulars are different, I am not a king, I have not been betrayed by my son, all of us face similar life issues. And part of the aim of your psalm book is to teach you how to relate to God in various life situations. Why are you so often drawn? Many Christians will say, you know, when I'm dry, where do I turn? I turn to the Psalms. If I'm sorrowful, where do I look? I look to the Psalms. If I don't know what to read, where do I turn? I turn to the Psalms. Why? Because there is this interchange between the Psalms and our life. There is this, where the gears kind of join together here. We can relate to this human experience. And all the more so when we carefully read these inscriptions and see now, how did David relate in this situation? Because in my life, I'm going to find very similar situations. And how should I relate? You see, sometimes you read a psalm and look at Psalm 3 for a moment, down at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. Well, you can just rip that right out of its context. And when you're feeling yabba-dabba-doo happy and you want to write somebody a birthday card or something, you're looking at it and say, oh, that's a nice little verse. And you write that down. I feel good today, so I like that verse. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. And we fail to see that David wrote those words as he walked out of Jerusalem with his own son seeking to kill him. And if we understand the context correctly, then we begin to be informed by that data so that we begin to change how we live our lives. Now, what was this event of Absalom? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. What did this situation look like? David is having a significant problem. Over an 11-year time period, David, when he should have been off at war, stays back, sends the soldiers, and doesn't have anything else to do. So he gets caught in a kind of pornography, looking across the city at a woman who is bathing, decides he must have her. The next thing you know, she is pregnant. Seven months later, David is confronted by Nathan, the prophet. The sin is exposed. 2 years later, David's oldest son, Amnon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. 2 years after that, Absalom, the brother of Tamar, says nothing to Amnon, but 2 years later murders him, cold-blooded, lies to his father, says, I'm going off to offer these sacrifices, let my brother come. The brother goes, and the brother is murdered. Some 6 years after this, Absalom returns to Jerusalem. In all of this, David's done nothing, by the way. We'll get to that in a moment. Absalom comes back to Jerusalem with the help of Joab, and he stays there for 2 years waiting to see the king. David will not see him. That's how David handles this event. You killed my firstborn son. I don't want to see you. For 2 years this goes on until Absalom lights Joab's field on fire and says, look, go to the king, and I want an audience with the king. And he gains one, and he is, by all appearances, forgiven. About 9 years after the time David slept with Bathsheba, Absalom begins to talk to men as they come into the city of Jerusalem. Oh, that there were one to hear your case, one such as I. Turn here, good friend. And so they turn. They go to bow down before the king's son. He extends a hand and he greets them. No, don't bow down to me. I'm one with you. And he meets and he greets and he wins the hearts of the Israelite men. Now 11 years after David's sin with Bathsheba, and news travels. Absalom has declared himself to be king. He has gathered the men of Israel. They are coming to Jerusalem to fight with you, David. And so David, off he goes, weeping up the Mount of Olives, making the trek out of Jerusalem. His own son about to kill him. Perhaps David had not corrected his son because he lost all moral ground to stand on. In his own adultery, what could he say to one son violating a daughter, to one son murdering another son? It was as if he had no leg to stand on, and so he seems to sit idly by and all these things take place. He more than likely has the sound of Nathan's voice still resounding in his head saying, "The sword will never depart from you." Now as word comes, David flees. And this is what he says. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people, many who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now we will follow those little selahs, which I think are intended pauses, place that the hymn writer wants us just to stop and pause and consider. Could be wrong. No one is absolutely sure, but I think that's what is taking place. It's probably what most smart people like me think. So we're gonna follow that as our outline through this psalm, and we begin with section 1, where David states his problem. He states his problem. How is it you are to hope in the worst of times? I think David shows us in this psalm. It begins by stating your problem. David says the word many here many times. Look, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are saying against me. Many are saying of my soul. He is having a problem overflow. My mom used to say, she maybe still does, I just haven't heard her say it in a while. She used to say, problems come in threes. Ever heard that? And there is a threesome here. David has lots of enemies, lots of foes. How many are my foes? The sword has not departed from David. He has enemies without, and now he has enemies within. He has lots of new enemies. Many are rising against me. There are enemies seemingly coming out of nowhere. They're frothing to the top in my world. He has lots who have written him off. They are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in the Lord. Good old Mr. Spurgeon said, it is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there's no help for us in God. Ungodly people cry out to God. Everybody wants to believe there's a God when your car is careening off a bridge into a river. Then you want there to be a God. Oh, help God! One way to attack a godly man is to tell him there is no hope for him in God. And so here is David, poor David, gathered up with a few of his belongings, a few of his people, who was marching out of Jerusalem, weeping up that Mount of Olives, cursed by Shimei, rushing along that 36-kilometer trek from Jerusalem to Jordan. And as he goes, saying, "Oh Lord, how many, how many, how many?" And friend, if you have lived long enough, you have had your own share of troubles. You've had your day when it was many, many, many. Swelling enemies, the mocking of your foes, seemingly nothing for you to do except run. In fact, our Bibles tell us in the New Testament that everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a promise for you. Are you being persecuted? You will be betrayed. You will be lied about. You will be hurt in various ways. And in the midst of that, it's easy to lose hope if that hope is improperly focused. So not only does David state his problem, it would be a poor psalm if he ended at verse 2, but he also states his reality. So much of the time, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you need to preach to yourself, not listen to yourself. Do you know what the difference is? You're walking along and you start to listen to yourself. Well, my life is the hardest life that there's ever been. I have more troubles than anybody has. This is the worst day of my life. It's never been this bad. Things are hard for me. If only I had different parents or different children or a different job or a different this or a different that. If I could just get that big TV or that huge car or that Winnebago. And we think, "Oh, woe is me." And we listen to ourselves rather than preaching to ourselves. And if you read your psalm book carefully, you will see that David is always preaching to his own heart. Psalm 42, "Oh, soul, why are you disturbed within me?" He's preaching at his own heart. And that's what David does here. And so he states his reality. Not only does he state the problem, he states his reality. What is true? Christian friend, one of the most important things I think you can learn in your Christian life is in the midst of confusion, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty and sickness and pain and sorrow, to ask this question: what is true? Don't live in the fantasy land of your own imagination, but grab hold to what is true. And David says, "This is what is true about me. This is my reality. Even though I'm running away from my own son who's trying to kill me." Do you see it? This is the problem. My son's out to kill me. I have to leave everything behind. I got to flee. I don't know what's going to happen, but this is what is true. Verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill." What is David's reality? Number one, he is protected. Did you notice how our Bibles translate this? "You are a shield about me." Not a shield in front of me, not a shield for me to use, but "you are a shield about me," literally all around me. The Lord is surrounding David. He is immortal until the moment God should call him to Himself. And so even though everything looks terrible, everything looks awful, everything seems to be falling apart, David can say, "This is true. I am protected. The Lord is a shield about me. Not only that, I am accepted. My glory and the lifter of my head." Have you ever been ashamed of yourself? No one here has nodded their head. I'm used to a church that feeds back a little bit, so you're just going to freak me out if you just sit there and look at me. Have you ever been ashamed of yourself? Three of you have. Okay, you three, you can identify with me. You know what it is to be, and the rest of you are lying, by the way, but to be ashamed of yourself, to have this sense of sorrow. You've been caught, you know, cookies in the cookie jar, whatever it is, you've been caught, you've been tagged, you've been exposed, you are ashamed. And what do you instinctively do? Do you look up bright-eyed? Why don't you look down? Yeah, I'm really sorry. I did this. And here's the picture of the Lord looking at David, lifting his head. You're accepted, my son. Accepted. That's his reality. He is protected. He is accepted. And he is heard. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I cried aloud. I didn't whisper a prayer. I didn't go to prayer meeting and say, silent request. No, I cried aloud. I opened my mouth and I spoke actual words in my actual language, and I expressed to God my need of him. And the reality is, because I am in Christ, I am heard. So, the reality for David in this psalm is this. I am protected, I am accepted, and I am heard. Now, you must ask this question. What does he base this kind of confidence on? Is this just some kind of airy-fairy telebabble drivel? I mean, you turn on that television and everybody with perfect teeth on the Christian television, I don't know, maybe some of them are good, but they just, it'll be better. It's just this endless drivel. That's all. I don't watch a lot of it, so maybe some of it's not. Is it just some delusional, positive, Schullerite, positive thinking? You know, like a man who's trapped in a flood. There's nobody around. His family are gathered on the roof of the house. They are going to die. And he keeps telling his family, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Why does he say that? Positive. He's got nothing else to say. I guess it's better than we're going to die, we're going to die. But he has nothing to base it on. There's no basis to it. It's just hopeful thinking. Is that what David's doing here? He's looking back on the past and thinking, well, God's been nice to me before, so I hope he'll lift my head. I hope he'll be a shield about me. I hope he will hear my prayer. No, not at all. You see, you must remember who David is. David is God's king. He has been chosen of God, and his confidence at this moment in time is based solely on the promise of God. What David is expressing here is a settled conviction in God's revealed truth. And that's what we must have, isn't it, Christian? In the midst of life crashing around us, a settled conviction that what God says in his word is true. God brought about curse through Nathan the prophet after he sinned with Bathsheba. Yet Nathan said, you shall not die. God had made a covenant with David where he said, my chesed, my powerful promise-keeping love will not depart from you. And so, as horrible as this situation is, and as responsible and culpable as David is, this is reality. Doesn't look like reality, but it is reality. Protected, accepted, heard, while I'm running away. I mentioned I was in Thunder Bay last week. When we flew into Thunder Bay last Saturday, it was raining. And the little plane is coming down through the clouds. I'm thinking to myself, there's a really big lake here. Superior. And I'm glad for those little instruments and things that pilots have, because as that plane came down through the clouds lower and lower in a very low cloud cover, suddenly there was lake and then there was land. I was trusting the pilot as we made our descent that Thunder Bay was really there. He wasn't just guessing. Oh, it looks like it was here last time. Bring her down, Charlie. No, he knows. He has, and I put my confidence in him that he's not landing the plane in the middle of a lake. And so, Christian, you trust your soul to another pilot who will sail you through those stormy waters and bring you safely to harbor. So David states the problem, but then he states his reality. Thirdly, he states his response. First of all, he is comforted. He has comfort. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Ever had trouble sleeping? Same three people. That's great. They're ashamed and they can't sleep. Have mercy on them. Ever had trouble sleeping? What is the number one cause of sleeplessness, insomnia? Stress, anxiety, worry. Now, not in every case, but it is the number one cause of sleeplessness. Did David have any cause at this juncture in his life to worry a little bit? To be stressed out? To be a tad anxious? Absolutely. You don't sleep the night before an exam. You don't sleep the night before you get married. You don't sleep the night before a big date. You don't sleep the night before whatever big thing is coming because your mind is going a million miles an hour and you cannot sleep because you're so caught up in it. But you know, don't you, that all anxiety is caused by pride. All anxiety is caused by pride. Why are you churning through the night? Because you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to save something. You're trying to fix something. You're trying to protect something. And it is an expression of self-willedness that says, I've got to figure it out. I've got to get out of this situation. What am I going to do? The son, my own son, is trying to kill me. Is there some way to get out of this situation? We would be churning and tossing and turning. But here's David, out of all the things he could write in a psalm, he says, I lay down and slept. Why that? Because he is expressing that he has been comforted by his God. You know, the most humbling thing you do every day is sleep. How much control do you have when you're sound asleep? I'm trying to see if anybody's sleeping right now. We could make fun of them. How much control? I mean, you don't. You drool, you do funny things, you end up in contorted positions, and hours go by and you are completely unaware of what just took place. Was part of your brain saying, I must stay alert so that I may make my heart beat at this rhythm and I must keep brain waves functioning and I must keep blood moving? No, you are completely helpless. Some of us sleep very deeply. You could walk in, spray paint the room, build a cage over our beds and we would not stir. You are helpless. You are at the mercy of people. They can have some fun with you. The most humbling thing you do every day is go to sleep. So it makes sense that pride causes sleeplessness. I don't want to sleep. I want to be Superman. I want to drink coffee so that I only have to sleep 2 hours a day. I was on that track for a while. And I found out how much I really had to sleep. It was humbling. David is comforted here. He says, I lay down and slept. My confidence is in God, and for Him I will humbly wait. But he goes on. Not only does he receive comfort, he receives peace. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I am vastly outnumbered. I am vastly outmanned. I am vastly out-resourced. But I have no fear, because God keeps His promises. Not only does he receive comfort, not only does he receive peace, verses 7 and 8, he receives courage. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. He's not lying by the river of Jordan, vomiting, sweating, heart palpitating, but he is praying, and he is praying according to revealed truth. You will break the teeth of the wicked. Do you like that Christmas movie, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Do you remember The Abominable? Yes? That's my best Abominable. An abominable snowman, and he's got these huge, giant teeth. And Hermie, or whatever the guy's name is, Rudolph's friend. What's his name? Help me out. Anybody? People watch this every year. It's Hermie? Hermie, it wants to be a dentist, and so they clonk Abominable over the head with a big rock. He's unconscious, and then he pulls out all his teeth. The next thing you know, Abominable is Mr. Nice Guy. Why? Because big, ferocious Abominable can't gum you to death. He's lost all his fierceness. David says, this is what God does to his to my enemies. He shatters their teeth. He ruins them. They are no longer a threat to me. So he prays, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. Why? Because you save your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now, my beloved friends, let me ask you, what troubles surround you? Family problems, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, job loss. You're mocked as a Christian. You're plagued by sin. Friends are leaving you because you're a Christian. You got bad neighbors. Whatever it is, how will you handle, how will you hope in the midst of that trial? You're not David. Is there a way to hope in the worst of times? Yes. 1,000 times yes. Only if you're a Christian. Because Jesus crossed the Kidron one night. And Jesus ascended the Mount of Olives one night. And Jesus stated his problem to God the Father. If it's your will, take this cup from me. Jesus was betrayed by one as close as a son. Jesus was mocked by men. Will God save you now? Jesus surrendered to the sleep of death. Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges judgely. Why? Because he, the greater David, the fulfilling David, bore our sins in his body on the tree and purchased with his blood a people for God. And because of the work of Christ, your reality, Christian, is protected. None will snatch you out of his hand, which yields comfort. My sheep will never perish. Your reality is, Christian, accepted since we have been justified by faith in God through Christ, which yields peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And your reality, Christian, is heard. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the result of that is prayerful courage. You draw near to the throne of grace. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How do you, Christian, hope in the worst of times? You look to the cross and you see there a God who is your shield, your head lifter, your listening God, your enemy striking God, your salvation owning God, your fear crushing God. And then you walk with courage and peace and comfort into the fiery furnace, out to the battlefield, up to your cross. Have you any reason to put confidence in God and in His promises? Only if you are a Christian. Do not think for a moment that God will dole these things out to you because you've been a good boy and you've come to church. You've been a good girl. You've lived in a Christian family. Oh, friend, come to Christ. Because if you don't come to Christ one day, He will smash your teeth. That's what David says. The enemies of God will be made powerless. The enemies of God will be put to shame. The enemies of God will have vented upon them the full wrath of God for their sin. And no man can stand in that day. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So come to the Lord. ask the Lord, Lord, it belongs to you. May I have it? Got nothing to bring but me, sinful me. And you will meet with the face of a smiling Savior who will welcome all who come in true repentance and in true faith. You don't need to clean yourself up first. You don't need to wait until you're a certain age. Sin may try and trick you and say, well, do these things for a while. Have a little fun. But be careful, my friend, for sin is a poison pill and it kills slowly, but it kills surely. So be done with sin and come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust your soul to Him. And you will live. And you will have hope in the midst of the greatest of trials. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would make us these people who boldly stand upon the truth of your word. Do not yield to fear or temptation, but entrust ourselves to our faithful God. We pray you would do this, not so we can have happy lives, but so you would receive glory and praise. For the greatest thing in the world is that you would be exalted. And so I pray that upon this church, you would work with power and grace and mercy. Move in my brothers and sisters. Make them a people who humbly serve one another, and a people who graciously endure trial for the sake of the great name to which we have been called. For I ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.